Now, what a tremendous privilege to be with you this evening. And I said yes to preaching here this evening before knowing, as Annie indeed said, what my topic was. And I'm thankful for that. And I really just want to encourage you this evening to open up your heart, because I'm going to share with you a few principles and just a few exciting things the Lord has been doing in my heart. And as I share that, I want you to also know that I'm on this journey with you. Amen. It's a journey, walking in sexual purity and walking in the fullness of what God has for us. It's not a once-off event. There's no magic wand. It's a journey of discovering who God has called us to be. So I want to pray for us as we get into this next 2.5 hours together. Our Father, this evening, Lord, we're just in awe of you, God, and who you are, and yes, Lord, just the majesty of your splendor and your glory and your magnificence, Lord, and just the awesome privilege we have to be in your presence, Father, Lord, and to worship you and to know that, Lord, for a few moments we can do what we were designed to do, Lord. Everything else can fade into insignificance, Lord. All our struggles and all our fears, Lord, the things we still need to do and the things we hope to achieve and the things we hope to be rid of, Lord. All of that can just fade into oblivion, Lord, as we stand in awe of the wonder of the cross and of who you are and of the magnificence of your love. Father, I thank you for every heart here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the miracle of every heart here. Thank you for the journey, Lord, that every heart has been on. And thank you, Lord, that the devil has lost, God, the battle for these hearts, because tonight they are here and they're hungry and they're yearning and they're longing for you. Thank you that you will meet each one of us, Lord, at the point of our need. I just yield myself to you, Lord, and I thank you that you will have your way with all of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm happily married now for 12 years. In November, it'll be 12 years. To the love of my life and my best friend, Nikki. She can't be here tonight. She and the two girls, Anneke and Katie. Anneke is 8. Katie is 4 years old. Little boy Jonathan is 10. And they're spending some quality time with Grandma just around the corner here in Tigerberg. And they're busy baking some cake and doing some girl stuff that they do. From time to time, I also just need a break. Way too many pheromones in my home. They drive me up the wall sometimes and say, just someone needs to be non-emotional right now. Okay? Can someone just decide I'm just going to tone it down? And but they give me great joy, the girls in my life. I love them. And there's this song that I need to sing to Katie every evening when I tug her in, Butterfly Kisses. It's our song. And then Cinderella, a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Anneke and my song. And it's just been an amazing journey treasuring them. I remember holding my little girl Anneke for the first time, and it was just a tremendous moment. And I want to encourage you, please do bless teens, and just go around or ask before you go around, okay, this time. But do bless them, send them the food, send them the love. You can never send too much love at this time, okay. Continue praying for them, especially after the first week or so when all the excitement is worn off. That's when the real hard work starts. The first week or so, you think, oh, you're so blessed. Everybody else's children are so difficult, and you have the easiest little baby. She just sleeps through, and it's just so amazing. And God has obviously given you the winning recipe to raise kids that sleep through the night, and then the second week hits you, and then you discover, okay, things are not always as easy as it appeared. But it's a tremendous joy to be a parent, tremendous privilege as well, and to be a husband. And I want to share with you a few thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I want to take you to Daniel. I think it's the, I can't see you on my thing. So Liesl, you've got to lead me. Okay, Daniel 5 is 12. And what I want to do this evening is I'm going to talk to you about sexuality and sexual purity. I think that we're all adults here. I'm going to put the conversation within the context of something that's bigger than just sexuality. All right? Because I don't know about you, but I have read many books on sexuality and on sex and on marriage and on being single and being married and all of those things. But this is the reality, that your sexuality does not exist in isolation. It doesn't exist cut off or separated from your friendships. It doesn't exist cut off or separated from your relationship with your folks, your relationship with your colleagues, your relationship with the town around you. Your sexuality is a very important part of who you are. It's at the center of who you are, but it is not everything that you are. Okay, there is more to your life than your singleness or your marriedness. There's more to your life than how you express yourself, sexuality, but how you express yourself in every facet of your life is influenced by your sexuality and how you perceive yourself. So I want to frame the discussion within the context of influence. Okay, and I'm a child of the 80s, the 70s and the 80s, and towards the latter part of the 80s, there was this movie, I think three movies that were made dealing with Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi. I know if some of you guys can remember Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. And if you were to go into my bedroom, you would have found posters of Daniel-san on my wall. You would have found me practicing the crane. If you don't know what the crane is, don't worry about it. But it was a very powerful move in which I destroyed many of my enemies at school, all right? All in my imagination, of course, right? So Daniel-san has always been one of my greatest heroes. But there's a greater Daniel in Scripture, okay, much more powerful than the Daniel-san of the movies. And if you had grown up in church for any length of time, you can tell me at least two or three stories about Daniel. Right? You will remember Daniel in the lion's den. You remember Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. You remember the awesome visions that Daniel had about successive generations of empires that would come. You remember, some of you guys might be doing the Daniel fast from time to time. Anyone that does the Daniel fast? Right, so Daniel had a profound influence upon not just his own people, but upon pagan nations as well. And there are many stories about Daniel that I want to encourage you to go and read. But I want to sort of read a verse that's a bit of a summary of who this man is, and then I'm going to put it into context for you. There's a massive party that's being held in this king's palace. The king's name is Belshazzar, all right? And he's having a massive party, a massive orgy, lots of drunkenness and revelry and sexual abandonment taking place there. And in the midst of this, he takes the holy stuff that was in the temple of God, that was in Jerusalem, it was taken to Babylon. He takes that and he uses that as part of the instruments that they use to have their party, right? So something sacred that's being used for a violent and perverse purpose. And while he's busy with this, a finger appears from heaven and starts writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, epharsim, which means you have been weighed, counted, weighed, and you've been found too light, right? But he doesn't understand what it means. It's been written Aramaic. He is in crisis. The writing is on the wall. And so his mom comes to him. Thank God for moms. And his mom says to him, I know you're confused. I know none of you astrologers can figure out what this writing means, but there is a man. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, right? So don't get confused. This king's name is Belshazzar. Daniel was called Belshazzar, all right? It's like you let up a belt, you let go with a big burp. Belshazzar. And he has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Right? So the writing is on the wall. You've heard that saying, eh? The writing is on the wall. In other words, there's a crossroads. There's a major decision this king has to take, and he doesn't know what to do. And all around us, there are people facing writing on the wall of their lives. All around us, there are people finding themselves at crossroads, whether to marry that woman or not, whether to divorce that man or not, whether to continue giving love to that rebellious teenager or not, whether to take that job or not, whether to move to another town or not, whether to try a new form of medicine or not, whether to start a new business venture or not. All around us, there are people who are faced with significant choices they need to make. And I believe that God wants to position us like he did Daniel, so that each and every person on the face of this planet who's faced with a crisis, as this king was, will have a Daniel close to them. Will have someone who, as the Bible says there, is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. I love that. Daniel was filled with knowledge, but not just knowledge. I mean, you can go to Qum, you can go to exclusive books where you guys go and drink your coffee and all the lovely stuff. And there's tons of knowledge going around. All the places where you are working, there isn't an absence of knowledge. If you would look at the internet, you look at all the blogs and all the stuff going around, there's more than enough knowledge going around. But there isn't too much divine knowledge going around. There isn't too much divinely inspired knowledge. In other words, knowledge that isn't centered in human thinking, but that comes from God. Knowledge that isn't based upon circumstances or upon degrees or upon experience, but that is based upon a divine revelation, a hotline that comes from heaven. And I believe that as we're going into the times that we are going in with the economical climate that we're in and the crises all around us, there is a people needed who doesn't just have knowledge, but who has divine knowledge. A people who have access to God's perspective on things, who can interpret the signs of the time, who can interpret what the times demand of us. Because what the times demand of us now is different than what the times demand of our parents. It's different than what the times, the challenges the kids are facing today at school are different to the challenges I faced and different to the challenges you faced. The challenges you're facing at work are different. I spoke to a friend of mine the other day. He's been working at this one company for 12 years. I fell on my back, like 12 years. That is an incredibly long time for this generation. Previous generation, that was like nothing. Who's been at his company for 12 years? Let me see. I want to just commend you as well. You're amazing. 12 years. Keep your hand up. One person out of how many are we? All right? Times change. And unless we're able to interpret what does time demand of us, we can run the risk of becoming completely irrelevant. And people can go through their crises without a Daniel close to them. But the verse goes on and it says that he was filled with divine knowledge and understanding. It's one thing having knowledge. It's something completely different to know what you need to do with that knowledge. How to apply that knowledge. Most of you guys who are in wealth management and in those fields, you know how difficult it is to interpret what's going on in the economy and then to help other people to make wise decisions, to understand what's going on. It's a crucial element of what is needed. And I believe the Lord is wanting the church to be at the forefront of helping people to understand what is it that God has called them to do. What is their purpose? In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of their challenges, in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of everything that's going on, what is it that God has placed inside of you? What does the writing on the wall mean? And for many people, that writing, they look for that writing in a needle. Many people look for that writing by looking at porn. Many people look for that writing, the meaning of the writing in different sexual partners. Many look at it by getting into a relationship with a secretary during their midlife crisis. Or because there's something that's a void inside of them they're trying to fill. And I believe that God wants us to make a peace with this one fact. He has called us to have influence. I believe that verse summarizes influence very beautifully. If you look at Daniel's life, you will discover a few things about him. Daniel served at least 4 different kings. You know, that is amazing if you think about it. Right? He served Nebuchadnezzar, he served Belshazzar, he served Darius, and he served Cyrus. At least 4 different kings across a period of about 70 to 80 years. Okay, and he served 2 completely different empires, the Babylonian Empire as well as the Medo-Persian Empire. 2 completely different political dispensations. Now that is influence. As a side note, by the time when he was thrown to the lions, he was already about 80 to 90 years old. All right, so he had incredible longevity. He was able to survive different dispensations. He was a tremendous prophet, but at the same time, he was a politician. He was an economist. He was someone who had influence on a vast array of people. Now, this is where the sexuality bit comes in. I want you to think about what has had the most profound influence upon your life as you sit here as an individual. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ that has come to save you and to redeem you. If you think about who you are, the mere fact that you are here means that somewhere down the line, 20 years or 25 years or 35 years ago, something happened. Okay? Something happened that had an influence upon your life. Would you agree? You are the direct result of 2 people's choices. You are influenced in your very DNA, in your very makeup, by the influence, by the choices that someone made physically, the fact that you were born. But if you go beyond that and you think about your makeup, you think of your personality, you think of your dreams, you think of your aspirations, you think about your fears. You think about the things that scare you at night. You think about the things that drive your appetites in terms of running towards sports, trying to be successful at what you do. How much of that was shaped in your home? How much of that was shaped by someone or few people who had a profound impact upon your life simply by virtue of the fact that you are a result of one choice that they made. One choice that they made. I'm a pastor, of course, as you all know. So I deal with many, many, many decisions that people have made. And I deal with many of the consequences that they've made. I've come to this realization, if you want to talk about the power of influence, there's probably no greater power on the face of this earth than sexual power. It's like the atom, splitting of the atom. You split it correctly, and it can harness great power that can lead to life for many. Valuable source of energy. In the wrong hands, it can destroy entire cities and nations. Each one of us, as we're sitting here, is a recipient of power harnessed correctly or incorrectly. Each one of us carry in our bones, in our very DNA, the good and the bad of a sexual power that was unleashed and released. On the good side, moms and our dads coming together, the Lord ordaining that. God said, I formed you in your mother's womb. Right? Irrespective of how they came together, I formed you, I shaped you, I knew you before you were born, the Lord said. I designed you. You are mine. At the same time, many of us are battling things because of boundaries that were crossed in the sexual area of our lives. And so I want you to think a little bit about influence. And when I talk to you about sexual purity, I want you to have this in mind. The choices you make in terms of your sexuality goes way beyond you. It goes way beyond you. It goes way beyond this moment. It goes way beyond this year. Every choice, every thought that you entertain, every decision that you make, contrary to what men's health and women's health will tell you, contrary to what they will tell you, every decision, I sometimes want to take those editors with me into a counseling room and I want to say to them, just listen. Listen what happens to people who follow your advice. You come and help me fix this mess. What happens to a little girl when she discovers her dad watching porn? What happens to a girl who finds her dad sending SMSs to another man? You come and fix this. Where the magazines would tell us, just follow your heart. Just follow your desires. You come from an ape, in any case, in survival of the fittest. We have been designed to follow. Nowadays, it's unnatural to remain faithful to one person, according to studies. We haven't been designed to be natural to one person because according to survival of the fittest, you need to spread your genes as wide as possible. That's natural. Well, you say that to the kids coming from that destroyed relationship. Influence. There's no greater power than sexual influence. And I want you to keep that at the back of your mind because I want to hold before you an ideal, a dream, this man Daniel, who lived in an environment that's not much different to the one that we're living in. And I'm trusting the Lord that you'll make it personal. Don't think of Daniel as a guy who lived many, many hundreds of years ago. He's a very real man with real passions and real desires. Go to the next slide for us. I've got a treasure map in my mind. Okay, a treasure map in terms of how do we get to a place of exerting quality sexual influence. Okay, how do we get to the place where our generations are blessed by us based upon the decisions that we make? And very often we will start right at the bottom there with influence. In other words, we will start with the techniques. How do I exert influence? How do I stay free from porn? How do I remain faithful to my wife? How do I not sleep around? How do I break from this habit? Okay, that's the literal influence, the thing that you do. But what I've discovered is that very often we get stuck on the techniques. Like for instance, if you're a guy, you're struggling with porn, right, you should have an internet filter on your computer. You should have MobiSip on your phone. Well, not even just if you're struggling, you should actually just as a guy have it. Okay? Have someone else have the password to unlock the apps that you download. Okay, someone to check up on you. There are some things you can help yourself with to make it easier. You don't have to struggle through the same cycle over and over again. There are some techniques you can use to help you. But what I have found is that very often we skip a whole lot of other steps and we get stuck on the technique. And for as long as I'm strong and for as long as I'm around the church people, for as long as I'm not exposed to people who think differently than I do, then I'm okay. But if I'm put in a pressure cooker situation, everything falls apart because I don't have the support around me. And I've discovered that we have to take a few steps back, and I won't be able to go through all of them. But at the root of our ability to live a healthy sexual influence is our level of intimacy. Our intimacy determines who we are, our identity. The one with whom we are intimate, if you think about it, you are the result of intimacy. Okay? You are the fruit of intimacy. You bear someone's name. You are beginning to look like someone more and more the older you get. You are beginning to exhibit their characteristics, the things that you mocked them for when you were younger. My brothers and I, we used to tease my dad for a lot of stuff that he did and how he said it. And, you know, we're discovering we're doing the same things now. The older we get, we're seeing more of him in us. Your identity, who you are, is shaped by the person with whom you are intimate. Your integrity, that thing that you do in secret, the thing that you have the power to do when nobody else will know about it, that is integrity. The thing that you do in secret, not the thing that I do while I'm preaching here, while the church is looking at me and how I'm worshiping when people are around me, that's not the true test of who I am. Integrity is tested when nobody else sees. The ability to do the right thing for the right reason. Integrity. That is shaped by my identity, who I am. And who I am is shaped by whose I am, my intimacy. And it's from that, from my integrity, that my intercession flows. In other words, my ability to connect other people to the life source, which is God. And I know that all of you, less or a greater degree of struggling with your sexuality. And I'm making a blanket statement. I know not all of you are struggling. But from time to time, we go through seasons, right? Different seasons. I don't know whether you have discovered, sometimes you would go to a different place and all of a sudden start struggling. You go to a different company and all of a sudden start struggling. All out of the blue. Okay? And our heart's desire is to be a conduit for the grace of God to flow into the brokenness of people around us. Because that is what intercession is. Intercession is getting close enough to the hurt and the brokenness of people and connecting the life of Christ to them. Saying to them, you don't have to remain broken. You don't have to remain in your ashes. You don't have to remain in your chains. There is someone that can set you free. It's not me. I can't set you free. I can simply introduce you to the one who can. All right, that's intercession. And then we get to the place where we can exert influence. Influence over the spouse we will marry or the spouse we are married to. Or influence over our friends. Because your sexuality is not limited to whether you are married or not. You are a sexual being beyond whether you are married or not. Again, God expresses himself through you uniquely. Let's go to the next one. When Daniel was taken to Babylon, again, I want you to look at that. Babylon was about, 500 miles, about 900 kilometers from Jerusalem. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar came, he laid siege to Jerusalem. He captured the young people of Jerusalem, the nobles. In three successive waves, he came into Israel. And then he took them into exile progressively over a few years. Right, and in Babylon, there were a set of values that were very important to Babylon. Right? The first set of values there was this obsession with beauty. If you were young and bold and beautiful, right, you would make it in Babylon. Babylon was a place of captivity for the Israelites. It was a place where they were slaves, but it was different to the Egyptian slavery because it was friendly captivity. They were still slaves. They were still being held captive. But if you looked in a certain way, if you were young, if you were beautiful, if you were smart, and if you were self-driven, you could make it big in Babylon. You could be very successful in Babylon. Those were the values which were celebrated by the Babylonian culture. I suspect that those are much of the same values that are being celebrated in our own culture. If you want to get ahead in life, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day just about the extent to which young people are nowadays just pumping themselves full of supplements and stuff to look in a specific way, because if you don't look a specific way, you're just not going to make it. You're just not going to be in. There's a Babylonian system that wants to come and wants to control the way that we think. And that system influences our sexuality as well. And it determines how we look at people around us. It determines whom we pray for to be our marriage partner. It determines how we value and how we celebrate our spouses when we are married. It determines how we raise our kids in terms of what will they celebrate. Because guess what? What you celebrate, your kids will celebrate. I know I'm speaking to a lot of single people as well. But I want you to understand this. You don't happen to become a good dad or a good husband one day. The ring doesn't contain any magic power. Right? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't zap you into a faithful man, into a guy that suddenly picks up his socks and all of a sudden knows how the dishwasher works. It doesn't. I wish it did, but it doesn't. All right? There's a lot of hard grafting that still needs to go into it. The ring simply reminds you of your vows, of a promise that you made. But if you were lying, conniving, dirty, lazy, scoundrel before you got married, okay, you're still that guy the next morning when you wake up. Such fact, now somebody else will be influenced by your laziness and your all your stuff. And God gives that person to you to inspire you to change. Right? Because now you realize, I can't just sleep till who knows when. I need to get up and I need to help around the house. Okay, she inspires you and together you change. It's part of the beauty. So if you're afraid of change, don't get married. Right? If you don't want to change, then don't get married. Don't trust the Lord for someone to get married to. Right? Embrace change. That's why you've got to say to the Lord, your first prayer on this journey towards sexual purity and sexual change is, Lord, change me. Change me. I found that if I refuse to repent and I refuse to be humble concerning my sexual struggles, I inevitably translate that into judgmentalism towards other people. And it starts with my spouse, the person closest to me. If I'm honest about the fact that, hey, I struggle from time to time. I don't have it all figured out. It births a humility inside of my heart and enables me to open up to the grace of God that can flow through my life. So here's my question to you. The company where you're working, the home cell that you're attending, the city that you are working in, what are your values? And do you know how those values impact upon you? Because you will naive to think that it does not. It does. Maybe this will be a good time for you to think about the people you hang around with. Who are the people who are your friends? And who are the people that you are not befriending? Who are the people whom you value and whom you treasure and whom you celebrate? Nothing wrong with being beautiful and young, all right, and smart and driven. Nothing beautiful with that. But when that becomes an idol, and that when that becomes the lens through which you look at life all around you, it's a problem. Because you take it with you into your marriage as well. All right, I need to hurry up. That was the extent of the Babylonian Empire. I just wanted to put it up there for you to put it into context. So there's Jerusalem. Oop, go back. And there you would have Iraq and Babylon, sort of there on the right-hand side. But 900 kilometers away from Jerusalem, which the guys had to all travel by foot, okay, to get there. And that was the empire over which Daniel would also exert a lot of influence before internet and before Skyping and WhatsApp and all of those things, all right? So he had a lot of influence that he exerted there. If you go to the next slide, you will see that Babylon is mentioned a few times in the Bible. The first time it was mentioned, it's mentioned as the land of the Chaldeans. Now you'll remember that Abram was called out of that land, eh? So here comes their captivity. And their captivity takes them back to the land that they came from. Remember, God called Abram out of the land of the Chaldeans. They were a bunch of moon worshippers. God calls him out, says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then they're taken back there again. There's something about sexual sin that takes you back and back and back and back again. Gets you stuck in ruts and in cycles and in frustrations. And at the root of the land of Babylon was this one thing. If you were to read Isaiah 47 verse 10, okay, without me giving you any information on that verse, who do you think said those words? Isaiah 47 verse 10. Who spoke that sentence? I am, and there is no one besides me. Let's take a guess. Jesus. That sounds like something God would say, eh? The first time I read that. That sounds like God. I am, and there's no one else besides me. You know who said that? Nebuchadnezzar. They, in the excavations of Babylon, they found these bricks upon which that inscription was made. I, my hand, made this. Babylon is based upon a rebellion against God. The exaltation and the worship of the I, the me. I did this. No one else will get glory for this except for myself. It's, of course, where the Tower of Babel was as well. Again, I want you to put this into context for you in terms of your sexuality and your sexual struggles. If you think that you can break free on your own, you've lost before you started. If you think you can be a better dad than your dad, better mom than your mom, your granddad or your grandfather or grandmother, you have lost before you started. I cannot tell you how many people I've counseled who said, I will not be like my dad. Made those vows, and their captivity takes them back to those same cycles. Because you cannot break free because you still rely upon yourself. Go on to the next one. I knew I was coming here, and so I realized I can't just say stuff, you know. I need to have a commentary in there somewhere. Tiens is going to ask you, and you know, what did Heinrich say? And you know, I didn't have time to put some Greek in there, so I went to the Tyndale New Testament commentary. Okay, so please tell him. All right, I did a little bit of homework. And this is what they said on Revelation, because you would find Babylon, obviously, in the book of Daniel. You would find him in Genesis. Then you would find Babylon also mentioned in the last book of the Bible, right? Which says to us that Babylon is more than just an individual city. It is a mindset, okay? It is a way of thinking, even though it did manifest within one specific city. And in all likelihood, it could manifest again in one particular city much later towards the end of time. But it's a mindset, and this is what this commentary says. It says, the great city is every city and no city. It is civilized mankind organized apart from God. So everything done apart from God, every effort that I make in my own strength is a reflection of a Babylonian mindset. At its root lies the rebellion to say that I don't need God's grace here. I don't need God's power here. I don't have to be dependent upon His Spirit or dependent upon His people. I can do this. It is mankind, Heinrich, organized apart from God. That is Babylon. So the extent to which I have got compartments in my life that is cut off from the light and the glory and the grace of God, that part of my life is subjected to the spirit of Babylon, which at its root has rebellion. So that department can be my mind, it can be my sexual organs, it can be my appetite, it can be my eyes that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's going to get better. Okay, I know it's a bit heavy, but it's going to get better. Oh, it's going to get worse first, and then it's going to get better. All right, if we go to Daniel chapter 1. I quickly want to... Okay, so remember, Daniel is the ideal, right? Daniel is like a type of Christ. Daniel is the picture I want you to keep in your mind of being filled with divine knowledge and understanding, exerting godly influence, right? And we look at Daniel's influence, and we look at our own lives, and we say to ourselves, we can exert influence on a sexual level, if you think about it. The greatest influence you, when you come together with someone in a sexual union, you will create life, if everything is conducive to that. You will create life that will last forever. Now, if that kind of influence doesn't send a shiver down your spine, I don't know what will. In your sexuality lies the seed of eternity. Daniel had influence for 80, 90 years. Obviously in the spirit, a lot longer than that. Stuff that he's teaching us. But each one of us, whether we are submitted to a Babylonian spirit or whether we are submitted to a godly spirit, we have the opportunity and the potential to create a life that will forever exist. It will never, ever cease to exist based upon how I treat and handle my sexuality. All right, so Daniel, the first chapter gives us explanation as to how they got to Babylon. It says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, he was the king of Judah, At this stage, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, they were already captured by the Assyrians. You guys remember Nineveh, right? The capital of Assyria, the city that Jonah didn't want to go to. Okay, the Assyrians came, they captured the 10 northern tribes, and the 10 northern tribes were completely lost, right? Dan and all of them, they were completely lost. They never recovered their tribal identity. They don't exist anymore as tribes, okay? After the Assyrians, the Babylonians came, and the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and then they came for Judah. Judah and Benjamin, the only two remaining tribes. Judah, obviously, the tribe of David, okay? And Israel stood between Babylon and Egypt, right? Babylon wanted, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to get to Egypt, and in his way lied this tiny little nation called Israel. And so he comes and he conquers Judah. Now, what the Bible says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, it's another word for Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Fascinating little verse there that says that God was behind their captivity. Is that the way you read it as well? It would, I mean, if I look at that, it says, who gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand? The Lord, all right? So the Lord gave them, his people, and not just his people, it says, with part of the vessels of the house of God. He further on goes to describe it as part of the treasure of his house. God gave them over into the hands of the Babylonians. Now that fascinated me. I was a little bit angry as well. And God, you know, that seems completely unfair. You know, that he would do that to your people. And then the Lord took me a few hundred years back, not in my mind's eye, in scripture. Let's go to the next slide. 2 Kings 20. This is about 100 years before Babylon comes to invade Israel. Okay? It says, Isaiah, there's a king called King Hezekiah. He almost died. The Lord restores his health. And then the king of Babylon, which wasn't Nebuchadnezzar at that stage, he sends an envoy. How many of you guys have seen 300? Don't look so holy. Ah, 300. Right? The Persians, they send an envoy to Sparta. Remember? The guy comes there and he demands tribute and he says he must submit. And the guy says, no, he won't submit because this is Sparta. And he kicks him out into the well. Okay, so there was an envoy sent to Judah, to Hezekiah, because they heard that the king was sick. So the Babylonian king, he sends this envoy with gifts and with a letter saying, we heard that you were ill and we hope that you're feeling better. And then Hezekiah does something. All right? This is the first time that Babylon has contact with Judah. King Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he says to him, what did these men say, these Babylonians? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah says, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And then the prophet asked him, what have they seen? And he said, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. There was a treasure that was exposed and revealed when it should not have been. There was a treasure, something beautiful, something sacred, something holy that was exposed when it should not have been. And for 100 years, the kings of Babylon had this tale and this promise about this strange land with all of these treasures. And at the right time, they invaded. Now, if you were to go and read the rest of the story, there it says that Jeremiah and all the other prophets would come and would speak to Judah, because what Judah actually did was, through many of the kings like Manasseh, they actually brought Baal worship into the temple. Before the people of God were taken to Babylon, they brought the Babylonian spirit to themselves. They sacrificed some of their own children. Okay, that's how far it went. And so that's why God in his love said, you've opened up the door and you have progressively given yourself over to the spirit. I'm now handing you over into captivity so that you can turn back to me again. There's something that happens when we open up a treasure before its time. There's something that happens when we expose the secret, beautiful things in our hearts before its time. And I wish I could tell you that there's no influence and there's no impact and there's no consequence when you do that. But I can't. I would be lying to you. I sit with the consequences of that on a weekly basis. When you open up a treasure, you expose it, and you invite the enemy in, because make no mistake, the one that comes to you with flattery, that comes to you with a beautiful word and giving you an illegitimate way of fulfilling a legitimate desire. Okay? An illegitimate way of fulfilling a legitimate desire has got this one aim in mind. Your utter and complete destruction. That's it. Doesn't have in mind to give you a good time. Doesn't have in mind to comfort you. Doesn't have in mind to bring you to a place of just feeling a little bit better about yourself. It has this one aim: to destroy you and everything that's precious to you. The last king of Judah, the last thing that he saw was the eyes of his two sons being plucked out. Forgive me. His two sons were killed before his eyes were plucked out. It was the last thing that he saw. A terrible picture. But something I want you to keep in mind in the context of our sexuality. The people who bear the consequences of our sexual actions are the lineages coming from us. Okay? That is how serious it is. That's how grave it is. And I know that's why you are following the Lord, because you are wanting to leave a legacy. It's unlike that. You're wanting to impart life and godliness to your children. But I just wanted to sketch that before you, because sometimes when we are immersed in a culture, because we don't live here, right? I don't see any beds here. I smell coffee. I know you spend a lot of time here, but I know you don't sleep here. I know that you guys don't live in a commune where you work together and you do everything together. You go back into different workplaces where you are confronted by many different challenges. And you have to know what you're up against. The next slide, I want to just quickly talk about the treasures that God has given you. Jesus says in Luke 6:45, the good man, by the way, where are your clocks? Yes, like it. You don't do clocks here, okay. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Okay? The good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Your heart is a treasure. I was praying for you. Obviously, I mean, this topic demands prayer. I was praying for you, and the Lord just showed me a picture of so many of you coming and giving the treasures of your heart back to Him. You can trust Him. Some of your treasures have been exposed way before its time. Some of the walls around your treasures have been broken down, bulldozed down before its time, and you carry scars and you carry wounds in that treasure of your heart. And the Lord says He's still the one that makes stuff that were broken and turned into ashes, that restores that, makes it beautiful. You can trust Him with your treasure. Here's the clincher. It's either you or it's God looking after the treasure of your heart. Which will it be? Will you look after your own heart? Or will you trust God to look after it for you? I can guarantee you this, He can do a much better job than you can. Your heart doesn't even belong to your husband or to your wife, or your husband or wife-to-be. Some of you are looking for someone that you can just give your heart to. No man, no woman can carry your heart, can protect your heart. Ask anyone who's married here. Only one person. The Lord Jesus Christ knows how to take care of your heart. Some of you need to come to have your heart healed and restored and life blown into it, because it's been calcified by so much pain. Of course, our hearts is part of a bigger picture. Ephesians 5, Paul speaking, says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, speaking of sexual intimacy. And this is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so he says sexual union, when husband and wife come together, speaks of this tremendous love that Christ has for His church, the love that we sang about. Now for me, that is the greatest treasure ever. If you think about it, I mean, what did that treasure cost? That treasure cost the life of the very Son of God. It's the highest price ever paid for anything upon the face of the earth. Your sexual intimacy is a reflection of the treasure of God's love for mankind. John and Stacy Eldridge says it so beautifully. God created marriage as a living, breathing portrait laid out before the eyes of the world so that they might see the story of the ages, a love story. It's a story of redemption, a story of healing, and it's a story of love. Our love is meant to be a picture of both his love and his fight. What have you done with the treasure of your heart? To whom have you shown it? Some of you might have given your heart away. And your heart is held in bondage. It's held in captivity. How do you know that? You know that when you want to give love to your wife or to your husband, you want to connect with them on an emotional level and you can't because something has been shut off in your heart. You've given something away before it's time. Something has been taken from you and now you want to give it, but you just can't. You can't express yourself in worship towards God. You can't relate to God as the lover of your soul. The mere thought of Jesus being a husband to you freaks you out. It's a part of your heart that needs healing. What have you done with the treasures of your heart and the treasures of your sexual intimacy? To whom have you shown it? If you have shown it to someone besides Jesus and besides your husband and your wife, then God wants to come and he wants to reclaim it this evening. He wants to lead you back from captivity. He wants to lead you to a place of freedom. But he wants you also to understand that you don't have to look at your captivity. What is captivity? Captivity is when you are struggling to break free. You don't have to look at that as a death sentence. God wants to set you free. He wants to lead you into freedom. And I need to hurry up now because it's a crucial key. I've spoken about that, but God has given us this beautiful blessing of being one with someone else, of being able to bring into this world a life that will exist forever and to have the power of agreement. The power of agreement between two human beings that can agree on anything. And it can be so. But when we have given ourselves away, and we've exposed our hearts to others, and we've given chips and pieces of our hearts away, we lose that ability to gel with someone else again, to connect with someone else again. What is fascinating in all of my premarital counseling and my present counseling of couples, I've not come across any one person that have complained really about any one of those four Babylonian values. They tell me this marriage isn't working because my wife is too young. Or too old, or isn't beautiful enough, or isn't smart enough, or isn't driven enough. Sometimes women do complain about the guys not standing up. But mostly the challenges do not come from those values. The challenges come from things like, he just does not connect with me. Some other reason, and this is sometimes some of the most beautiful women that say this to me, he just isn't into me. We haven't had sex in weeks, months sometimes. Because all of a sudden he's confronted with a woman that needs to be loved through her emotions and through her having to deal with the kids and through all of the stuff that makes her a living human being and not some figment of his imagination that never asks anything of him. Never asks him to switch off the television. Never asks him to get home and to focus on her and look her in the eye. Never asks him to open up his heart and say, I don't understand, babes, but I will pray for you. I don't have the answer, but I'm here. And I've had men come to me and speak to me about this impossible tightrope they're having to walk between being both strong and gentle at the same time. Where this woman has this expectation that he has to have the six-pack, but at the same time, be strong and yet be gentle as well. I need him to be strong. I need him to lead. But at the same time, I need him to be vulnerable as well. Perfectly. Ladies, that guy doesn't exist. Maybe in some book somewhere. Doesn't exist. It's a constant process of us yielding to Jesus Christ and us making mistakes. So here it is. Your sexuality is a process. It is a journey of self-discovery and discovering whom God has called you to be. And Daniel got this right, I believe. Let's go there. It's like Daniel 1 verse 6 says, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar. okay, which is the name of a pagan god, to Ananias, Shadrach, which is also the name of a pagan god, Mishael, he called Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. Go to the next slide there. I've got the explanation of the names there. Daniel means God is my judge. Ananias means Yah has been gracious, shortened form of Yahweh. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. The Babylonian names mean Baal will protect, instead of God is my judge. Ananias means inspired of Aku, Mishael belonging to Aku, Azariah, servant of Nego. What happens when you live in a culture where you are living and where you're working? That culture tries to change your identity. Your sexuality isn't something that you just do like you eat some meal. Your sexuality flows out of the very core of who you are. So everything that you do sexually comes back to influence who you are. Everything you do sexually comes out of who you are, and everything that you do sexually influences who you are. So there's no way to say it's just porn. There's no way you can say it is just an emotional connection with my colleague. Ladies, I just share all my stuff with him. We just don't sleep together. There's no relationship. You can't switch that on and off. Everything you do in terms of your sexuality and your expression of your sexuality determines who you are. Because God created you, male and female. Created you as an intensely sexual being who has legitimate sexual desires. And this is where I want to get to with you. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Let's go to Joseph. Job, the next one. Job said, I made a solemn pact with myself never to undress a girl with my eyes. That's the message. The King James says he made a covenant with his eyes. Joseph finds himself in a situation where Potiphar's wife, his boss's wife, comes to him, nags him persistently for days. Then one day she comes into the house, she grabs him by his cloak and she demands, come on, sleep with me. And he was a slave. And what she did wasn't wrong for the culture, because slave owners had complete and utter control over the slaves. As most of you would know, our beautiful city is based and built upon slavery. Intensely so. Most of the civil and socioeconomic challenges we are faced today goes back to our legacy and our lineage of slavery. I'm third slave, third Afrikaner, third Khoi. 10% I'm still wondering about. But in our here in our country, in this specific city, more so than any other city, a slave didn't have ownership of his or her sexual identity. He or she was an object to be used. They didn't own their kids. Their kids belonged to the slave owner. They couldn't get married because marriage was the prerogative of free people. And now we wonder why we sit with so many fatherless generations. So what happened there between Potiphar's wife and Joseph was culturally the norm. You belong to me and I can do with you whatever I want to. And you can die for resisting. It says that Joseph tore himself away. Let's go back there. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Some of you need to tear yourself away from some stuff. Some ways of thinking. Some stuff that you have inherited. Okay? For myself, I'm tremendously blessed. Okay? I've got an incredible legacy, an incredible family background where I come from. I'm a Pika, a pastor's kid. I grew up in church. I love the church. My two brothers love the church. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have received a lot in our lives. Okay, I'm so thankful. My testimony doesn't start with my own life. It starts with my dad surrendering his life to the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, as blessed as I am, there were things in my bloodline that had an influence and impact upon me. And I had to say, I will break with those things in whatever way I need to. I will never forget this, being at home one day and one of my family members came to visit. And I overheard them. They were in counseling with my folks. And I overheard them in the confession that he made of how he had sexually abused his stepdaughter. And I recognized that thing because that's before my dad gave his life to the Lord. He was 11 years old. He grew up on a farm outside Villiersdorp. I think many of you know the testimony. But he grew up in a typical farmer's house, right? Not the farm owner, the laborer, with all the sexual abuse, the physical abuse, the verbal abuse that goes along with it. The dope system that was in place where people are being paid with alcohol instead of with money. He was part and parcel of all of that until the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came into his life. 11 years of age, changed him. And through the grace of God, both myself and my brothers, we could wait until we were married before we gave away our virginity. A tremendous blessing, but it was a struggle. I believe it will be easier for my girls because I've got a greater legacy that I could begin with than my dad could. And my mom and my dad prayed for me. They prayed me into my marriage bed pure. It was a struggle very often. I remember moving to Cape Town just after I had studied and going through a difficult time at work. And before I knew it, my feet had led me into the sex shop. Stayed there for about 40 minutes. Driving home, I'm like, what happened? How can a man that loves the Lord Jesus Christ do that to himself? I realized there hasn't been a tearing away in my life. I didn't have respect for Potiphar's wife. I didn't have respect for what the Bible calls fire. As Proverbs says, how can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burnt? And I had to go home and I had to say to my mom, and it was humiliating. My flesh died. Mom, I've got a problem. Dad, I went through hectic deliverance. They prayed for me together with my home cell leader. Prayed for me. I went through deliverance. I was free from something that was passed down through my bloodline. Came to hound me, preventing me from walking in the fullness of what God had for me. But it was when I realized, we go to this next verse, and just give me 5 minutes. Daniel 11 says, prophecy Daniel has of this future king called Epiphanes Antiochus. Okay, a Greek king that would come and would conquer Judah after the Persians. It says he will come in and he will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. At the heart of your sexuality lies this desperate, aching, burning desire to be intimate. And that desire is a God-shaped desire. Your sexual intimacy with your wife to be, or present wife, husband to come, will simply be a reflection of your ability to be intimate with God. If your intimacy with God is in place, everything else gradually falls into place as well. What have you done with that massive longing in your heart for intimacy with God? Are you satisfying that desire, that legitimate desire, with illegitimate means? Are you channeling that in your worship to God? I'm going to take a big risk. I'm going to show you the clip called Slow Fade. And I want you just to open up your heart. It's a hectic clip. Okay, it speaks about this. Be careful what you see, what you look at. Was there are other little eyes following you. Little feet, be careful where you go. The other feet following you. But there's some images there that might be disturbing. And I want to pray for you while we watch this. Probably not be a good idea for the little one to watch that, please. And I want you to understand the severity of what happens to us when we do not have respect for this fire of our sexuality. But at the same time, to understand that God places before you another fire, the fire of purity, the fire of beauty that He's wanting to release over your life and through your life, where one day your offspring will thank you for the decisions you are making today. So my dad broke with the addiction to whatever it was. My dad repented. My mom came clean. And I am free because of the freedom that they fought for. So thanks. Thank you.
It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, that God, as we just yield our hearts to you, Lord, tonight, and we thank you. We can acknowledge tonight, Lord, that all of us, Lord, stand some extent to another. We carry inside of us, Lord God, so much brokenness. We carry inside of us, Lord God, so much that we'd want to take the road to self-destruction. So much, Lord, that we want to satisfy this longing in our hearts for intimacy with you, this longing in our hearts, Lord God, to be one with you, Lord, in the legitimate sexual desires and urges that you have placed inside of us as human beings, Lord. We recognize our propensity, Lord, to submit to Babylonian way of thinking, Lord, to a way that would look to self-gratification first, to things, Lord God, that would ache the hurt inside of our hearts to smooth over the pain instead of dealing, Lord God, with what lies underneath the surface. But thank you, Lord, that you are not afraid of brokenness. Thank you that you are not afraid, Lord God, of all of our pain. You are not afraid even, Lord God, of the consequences of our decisions and, as for many of us, decisions that other people have taken on our behalf. That your cross, Lord God, is still the great intersection. Lord, where you come and where your blood speaks a better word than any blood ever shed. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that you are here, that you are present, that you are close to us. An ever-present help in time of need. I would like us to stand just at this time, and I'm going to ask the ushers just to hand out the communion elements for us. And I want you to just quiet your heart before the Lord. I know it's been a lot of info. But I've got a great expectation of the transactions that will take place here tonight. There's some of you and you carry with you so much shame. You don't know where it comes from. But you have this nagging suspicion just in your heart that you've disqualified yourself from God's best. You're a little bit second rate. You see if your best years are behind you. You're not even that old yet. And God wants to come and He wants to come and make new. He wants to come and restore. He wants to come and give you hope again. He wants to place an expectation in your heart to know that He has the best in store for you. The beauty about Judah, that tribe that went into captivity, was that Jesus was born from that tribe. Came from Judah and Benjamin, came from that place, that same city that gave itself over to so much idolatry. Still the beautiful city in God's eyes. There's no amount of pain, no amount of heartache, no amount of sin. It's beyond His reach. And as we will take communion tonight, I want to invite you to just bring your brokenness before the Lord. Some of those images that you saw might have conjured up some memories. Maybe might have reminded you of friends you know need the Lord Jesus, that are trapped in cycles of destruction. Maybe it might have reminded you of a family member that's struggling. Maybe it reminded you of a time in your own life and you suffered from some of those things. Maybe you still carry the scars. There's power in this room tonight to set you free. Some of you can stand proxy tonight to say, God, on behalf of my family, I want to plead the blood of Jesus over every treasure that we have exposed, every treasure that we have given away. And I pray that you will bring it back to its original purpose. So just while our eyes are closed, if you have received the communion elements, just close your eyes. If the Lord has spoken to you at any stage during my talk, I want you just to take the bread in your left hand and just to raise it up to the Lord. The Bible says that His body was broken for us so that we don't have to go through this life broken. So that we can be made whole, so that we can be united. There's some of you and your heart is fragmented all over the place. It's like different people have walked away out of your life with different pieces of your heart. It's not just like Babylonians came, just all over the place. And you don't think that your heart will ever be whole again. You're doing the best that you can to worship Jesus. But the Lord tonight is wanting to say to you that He knows how to lead your heart back to Him. All He needs is your trust, that He's enough for you. There's an area in your sexual identity that's broken. If you struggle with your sexual self-control, if you're caught in cycles of pornography or masturbation or lustful thoughts, and just just seems to consume your thinking. And it happens especially after you've hit a tough time at work. It's been especially bad these last 3.5 months. You feel like you're just being dragged deeper and deeper into this abyss. And I want you as well just to raise your hand. It's a sign of trust to God. Not a sign to me. Just a sign of trust. Someone here, and you blame yourself deeply, very core of your being, for allowing the abuse to go on so long. And you blame yourself for not saying something sooner. Succumbing to the fear, and you've believed the lie now that you don't deserve any better. And you've believed the lie that you should have known better as that 3-year-old, 4-year-old girl. And the Lord is tonight just wanting to embrace you with His truth, His compassion. It's a guy here, and you, you've never wept. You've not allowed yourself to weep for the treasures that you've taken from the girls that trusted you. And the Lord, He has forgiven you, but He's wanting to lead you into a new dimension of worship with Him. Dimension that flows through your very brokenness. You've not allowed yourself to break because you don't think you'll ever be able to stop once you start feeling. Lord says to you as well, my brother, your heart is safe in His hands. But you need to let go so that the reality of His forgiveness can wash over you. I do want to ask that if you are here and you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His power to make things new, you've never surrendered your purpose to Him, you've never surrendered your life to Him, your life here on earth and your life in all of eternity, you have not said, Lord Jesus, please take my life. Make it new. Forgive me. I am a sinner. I've tried to live my life my own way. Forgive me. I don't want to continue trying to fix my life, because the more I'm trying to fix it, the more I'm ruining it. You have not prayed a prayer of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you just to raise your right hand. So I want to pray with you. If you raise your right hand just nice and high so I can see where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Maybe you have, and you know your heart has just drifted. You've lost that, just that place of excitement over the Lord. And I believe He's calling you home as well tonight. I'm speaking to believers in this room. All of us know the Lord. And I want you just to raise a piece of bread nice and high. The Lord has spoken to you anyway tonight. Just to Him. Imagine yourself in your room. None of us around you. It's got nothing to do with us. It's you. Years ago, the Lord showed me when I enter into His presence, I enter with my offspring in my loins. Before I was married. Changed my worship. He opened my eyes to see. Even when I was so broken, when I worshiped Him, He opened my eyes to see my children and my grandchildren worshiping Him. This is my decision to move closer to Him. The Lord wants to give you hope tonight. So Father, I thank you for every hand raised. God, I thank you for every heart that is crying out to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you know the cries of their hearts. You know the depths out of which they cry out to you. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are more than enough for us. Jehovah Rapha, I just welcome you here as our healer. Daddy, how we need you to pick us up, to wrap your arms around us, to whisper into our ears that it will all be okay. Thank you, Lord, that every other voice is silenced, every other voice of accusation, every other voice of shame, every accusing spirit, every spirit of death, every spirit of self-mutilation, every spirit of drunkenness, every voice wanting to pollute and wanting to pervert, silenced right now in the name of Jesus. And we release the purity of God over your people, over every heart that cries out to you. We thank you for a deep calling out unto deep. Thank you for your delight. Thank you for your delight in your people. The Lord says that he delights in you. He loves you for coming. He rejoices over you with singing. You are his. And he's so, so proud of you. Father, as we eat this bread, we thank you for the body of Jesus that was broken for us. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come and surrender every broken piece of our lives to you. Even our family members, Lord, we bring before you. And we thank you that we can welcome your healing power in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that tonight, Lord, that you just pour out the realization of the power of the blood of Jesus over us. Thank you that your blood speaks a better word, Lord, than anything else. That your blood has lasting influence over our lives. Someone here, and you in an emotional relationship with someone at work, and he's your anchor. You feel that your life is going to fall apart without him. And the Lord says, I want to be your anchor. It's not some flimsy saying. You are yet to test the depth of what I've put inside of you. So you would look to me. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blood. Blood of Jesus, blood of your Son that cleanses us, God. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. And some of us tonight, you just need to be bold. Like I had to go home that night and I had to say, my brothers, my family, I say, you guys need to pray with me. You need to come. You just need to bring some stuff before the Lord tonight. You need to be like Joseph, and maybe it's your self-esteem, your pride, you need to leave behind. You're going to say, I'm struggling, man. These thoughts of suicide, the sense of shame. I see some stuff in my dad scares the living daylights out of me. I'm struggling with my dreams. I'm struggling with the internet. I'm struggling with my phone. I've smashed my phone so many times and I just buy a new one. I go through the cycle over and over again, or whatever it is. I don't like what I see in the mirror. I hate mirrors. Whatever it is the devil is trying to intimidate you with, bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. Your victory lies in the light. He loves you. He's proud of you. He's not ashamed of you. And he's put you here in this city to change the city, to have an influence, to be salt, and to be light. Lord bless you. Pray that you'll have an amazing, amazing week. I'll be here together with some of the facilitators just to pray with you. So let me just speak a blessing over you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for time well spent in your presence. Lord, we thank you. I can pray just that spirit of excellence, Lord, that was upon Daniel, to be upon this, your people. You've placed them in this specific city, God, to redeem the city. Redeem its culture, Thank you that they do not need to be afraid of the culture in the city. Someone here, the Lord wants to deliver you from great fear that you have for the city. The weight of the sexual perverseness hangs over the city. You fear it. It feels like it's suffocating you. It feels like you're turning into a different man. Like these hyenas are just coming after you. The Lord wants to set you free from that. You need to bring that to the light. Thank you, Lord, for complete deliverance and freedom. Bless your people with confidence and boldness, Lord, who access your presence at any time. And to know, Lord God, that they are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Lord bless you. Give someone a nice hug. If you need prayer, some couples, the couple struggling a little bit, be bold, be shy. The Lord wants to bless you tonight.